Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Well, what's wrong with America? What's happening? How do we respond? These next two programs, you've got to catch this one and the next one, because we're going to be going to answer some questions with some pretty heartfelt leaders and some great wise leaders like Avi Zacharias. But let's first take a just quick glance at what our president, President Barack Obama, said when he was beginning his office, what he said when he was at the United Nations, and what he just said just recently about God. I mean, it's amazing. Watch this. Take a look.
We are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers.
The future must not belong to those who slander the Prophet of Islam.
Our power doesn't come from some self-declared savior promising that he alone can restore order as long as we do things his way. We don't look to be ruled.
Yes, Mr. President, we do have a savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, and we do look to him. What's going on in America? Why are these things happening? When you look at and study history in the Bible, for example, you look at those folks and you go, what was their problem? They should have known what was going on. But we're seeing it right before our very eyes. We're watching the narrative begin at the beginning of this particular administration, begin to declare a narrative that over America that we're not a Christian nation. Although we are, we just showed you in the previous program that our first educational documents were about the Bible. Education was wrapped around the Bible. Our foundation, our history came, literally the Bible is a foundational document for our nation, is what we talked about. But now we're seeing this take place and we're like, it's almost like surreal to us, and many people are just not responding to it. But when your leader, our leader who we elected or someone elected to be able to be in the office stands up and says specifically that we don't have some ruler, first of all, he said, we're not a Christian nation, which we are, foundation is. Secondly, that the future does not belong to those who slander the Prophet of Islam. That is talking bad about Muhammad. It's like writing a cartoon about Muhammad. It's about talking about Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only way to God. That would be considered a violation of what he just said at the United Nations. And then, at the very end of his administration, as it's coming to an end, he sits here and says that, you know, we're not going to submit to somebody ruling over us. We don't need a savior. Let's look at that one more time. This is our leader that America selected to be over us. And there's somebody that's about to come after us. She says she wants to continue with what she's doing. He's doing. Take a look.
We are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers.
The future must not belong to those who slander the Prophet of Islam.
Our power doesn't come from some self-declared savior promising that he alone can restore order as long as we do things his way. We don't look to be ruled.
Our power does come from a savior who's a name is Jesus Christ and his father's father, God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, Mr. President, we do. And then we're looking at the former Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, who she began to say, we need to change the fundamental religious beliefs, deep-seated religious beliefs. That's what he's doing. That's what she's, take a look at this.
And deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed.
So you're looking at what's going on. He is the leader. She wants to be the leader. They're like going away from the First Amendment, our foundational realities of our nation, going away from God, going away from the Word of God, going away from the acknowledgement of God, going away from the Ten Commandments, which we talked about, going towards more of a big government, socialism, communism, Marxism. What's going on? Well, that is what young people asked Avi Zacharias. And they asked him this question. He travels the world. He travels almost 200 days out of the year, nations all around the world. And he was with James Robinson, and he was talking about this particular question. Let's listen to what he says as he's answering the young people and answering in the audience, by the way, our leaders from all around, church leaders from all around America listening to what he's saying. Let's take a look. What's going on in America?
Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us on a day like this for the momentous events that surround your life and mine. It's amazing all over the world, and I go and travel, and even within a week from now, we'll be in Hong Kong and Taiwan and so on. Same question is being asked, especially by the young. What's happened to America? What's gone wrong? They're noticing that things are simply not right. It was about 2 months ago, I was in Moscow having spoken at one of the events and having breakfast with one businessman out there. And he looked at me and he said, you know, my hope has always been for the future of the world that America would rise to the occasion and somehow come to the rescue. He said, I don't have that hope anymore. And here's what he said. His English was not the best, but he put it this way. He said, they don't think right there anymore. He said, they're not thinking right there anymore. It was in the latter part of the 60s that Malcolm Muggeridge, one of my great heroes, said this. It is difficult to resist the conclusion that 20th century man has decided to abolish himself. Tired of the struggle to be himself, he has created boredom out of his own affluence, impotence out of his own erotomania, and vulnerability out of his own strength. He himself blows the trumpet that brings the walls of his own cities crashing down, until at last, having educated himself into imbecility, having drugged and polluted himself into stupefaction, he keels over a weary, battered old brontosaurus and becomes extinct. He keels over a weary, battered old brontosaurus and becomes extinct. Ironically, around the same time, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was getting the Nobel Prize. And here's what he said. I refuse to believe that man is mere flotsam and jetsam in a river of life. I refuse to believe that mankind is so starlessly bound to the dark midnight on racism of war and racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. And then he said this, I believe unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. A very battered old brontosaurus and becoming extinct, unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. Which of the two ways are we going to go? If Dr. King is right, then our whole educational system is wrong.
Exactly.
I'll tell you why. Naturalism does not give you the imperative of unarmed truth and unconditional love. Those are metaphysical propositions, truth and love. They are not the natural bequest of a test tube lifestyle that works in the lab and tells you what happens when such and such mixes with such and such. The imperative of truth and love really are metaphysical propositions, and may I dare suggest to you, they are embedded in the Judeo-Christian worldview. The imperatives of truth and love are deeply embedded in the Judeo-Christian worldview. It was about 7 years ago, I was in Damascus, one of my favorite stops in the world. I'd been there many times, and every time I arrived there, the chief of intelligence would always bring me in for the same briefing, the same plate of baklava sitting in front of me, which none of us dared touch because the sternness on his face took away any appetite for any sweets or whatever. But he would look at me and say, Mr. Zacharias, we know you are here, and we welcome you. Just don't get involved in the politics of the region. And it was the same line. And I said, I don't plan to get involved in the politics. But this time I said something different. I said, but since you are, can you tell me what's really going on in this part of the world now? This is about 7 years ago, before everything broke loose. Here's what he said to me. I quoted him immediately after I came back because I had his permission. He said, I give this part of the world no more than 5 years and the whole thing is going to blow up if nothing changes. If nothing changes here, the whole place is going to blow up. Did he know something then? Did he know ISIS was looming in the background? Did he know of all the terror that stalked them? He is one of the first to be assassinated after everything collapsed out there, long before this all began. Today, what are they talking about? Maybe 200,000? in a city that had a man in a basket lowered over the wall to bring the message of salvation and hope, he himself being a terrorist, having been converted, and took the message of peace all over the globe and gave to us one third of the New Testament. And as I take that story and illustration in the background, which of us knows what looms ahead in the next 5 years here? What lies ahead for us?
So you think about that. We get a better perspective of things. We're reading from a biblical perspective that Saul, who became Paul, he was a terrorist. He went around having people stoned, having them put in jail. He used the government to be able to do that. But he got converted. When he got converted, when he met God, he's the one that brought the gospel, and almost a third of the New Testament was written by him. So it helps us understand that we can get hope in this and understand even in difficult times, God can begin to transition if we relate and connect to God. As a matter of fact, when we get back from this break, we're going to go to Ravi Zacharias as he's talking about the next 4 or 5 years, but we're also going to go to the leader of the Assemblies of God and the leaders of the Southern Baptists, and we're going to begin to look at this whole thing. As you can see in the audience, what you just saw was Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann and other leaders you might be familiar with, but we're all coming to a point. Unity's starting to happen, and if we'll come together for his will and hear him in this day, you know, great things are coming. You know, that's what a lot of young people are asking. It's pretty wise. Older people were asking it, but then they just kind of got disgusted with it. But the young people, they're thinking, you know, is my future doomed? Do I not have a future here? Is America's not there? And the thing is, it's like, it's not doomed. We just all need to hear what God is saying. And we're so used to short-term solutions. We don't think that a long-term investment for today's generation is like 6 weeks.
Yeah.
It's like, whew, that was 40 days. My life almost went past me, right? But long-term investments is what, you know, God made a long-term investment in us. Mm-hmm. You know, thousands of years that he's been patiently waiting and progressively leading us closer and closer to him. And what it is that if we listen to him, it is a shorter journey. But if we don't listen, we're still going to have a journey, but it's going to be a long journey.
Yeah.
And some might not survive that journey. And as you know, Ravi Zacharias is talking here about answering, looking, you know, 4 or 5 years into the future, what are some things we need to be thinking about? The first thing he's going to talk about is so important. It's truth.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, it's a rare commodity. You know, I just happened to watch some debates recently. I'm listening to people debating, and I'm thinking, you know, big debates. And you're thinking, is either party telling the truth? And does it even matter anymore? And it's like the truth has just left us. But you know what? It's not supposed to leave the church. And let's listen to Ravi as he's answering the question about what do we do? What do we need to look for? What are 4 or 5 things we need to look for as we're going forward? Take a look.
Which of us knows what looms ahead in the next 5 years here? What lies ahead for us? I want to talk about 4 or 5 very important things that I think we need to be involved in, and that is this. As you look at the platforms before us politically, I ask one question, then 2, then 3, then 4. What is the most valuable thing in the world? What is the most valuable thing in the world? Winston Churchill said it, the most valuable thing in the world is the truth. He said, in fact, it is so valuable that often it is hidden by a bodyguard of lies. Natan Sharansky, former Israeli justice minister, when he was incarcerated for his former Soviet Union, made this comment when he went to visit the prison where he'd been incarcerated, and then asked if he could go and lay a wreath at the grave of Sakharov, the physicist who gave to the Soviets the atomic bomb. Here's what he said. The most powerful weapon in the world, said Sakharov, is not the bomb that I've given to you all. He said the most powerful weapon in the world is the truth. If the most valuable thing in the world is the truth, and the most powerful weapon in the world is the truth, how important is the truth on the platforms of this electoral process? If the truth does not survive, you may as well turn the lights out, because to somebody whose mind is bent towards deceit and a lie, the darkness becomes the light.
Yes. That's right.
You may as well turn the lights out then. Truth is an imperative, so critical in our times. And we as the church need to rise up for two reasons: that we demand of the electoral process that truth be spoken and truthfulness be that by which the politicians live, A. And then we ourselves as Christian leaders, as men and women, live by the truth. Because if we abide in His Word, then we know the truth, and then the truth indeed sets us free. And now, as Christians, the time has come for us to ask of the political leadership truth. Because without truth, we lose the most powerful weapon. Without truth, we lose the most valuable thing. And we live that by example in our own lives. Truthfulness. Truth number one. Number two, I say this. What is the fundamental law of logic? There are three laws of logic, and I just give you the first law. On this hangs everything else. It may seem terribly cerebral, but believe me, it is immensely practical. The most fundamental law of logic is the law of identity. You must be able to identify what it is you're talking about, or you cannot speak anything about that thing. The law of identity. Then you move on to the law of rational inference, the law of non-contradiction, and so on. But the law of identity is key. Now, here's what I want to say to you. If we as a nation cannot even identify those who are seeking to destroy us, then we've not only violated the fundamental law of ethics, truth, we're now violating the fundamental law of reason. The law of identity is that which demands of us that we know what it is we're really talking about. It is critical we as Christians come together and pray that our political leadership will be able to identify what it is that is really seeking to threaten us, especially since ideologies abound both within and without that seem to want to pull down the infrastructure. The third thing what I want to talk about is a wall that we don't hear much about. We hear much about many walls these days. Is the wall of religious liberty going to be taken away, going to be put around the church so that we will be hamstrung, that we will be handcuffed, that our freedoms will be taken away from us? If you and I don't stand up and speak with love and speak with concern, the day will come, as Margaret Thatcher warned us, that if the church does not rise up and speak, the political structure will collapse. Now, we've got truth. We've got the law of identity. We've got the religious freedom principle. Why is that critical? I'll tell you why it's critical. We talk about ourselves being as a people of laws, that this nation is a nation of laws. I hear that again and again and again. We are a nation of laws, all right? We're a nation of laws. And if you read Russell Kirk, The Roots of American Order, and so on, he'll talk about us being a nation of laws. So we've got the root is the laws. The trunk is the political infrastructure. The branches is the outworking and culture, okay? You've got the roots, the laws, the trunk, the political structure, the branches, the outworking and culture. Here's my question. What is going to hold the roots? The roots don't hold themselves. You need a rich moral soil. That rich moral soil is needed to hold the roots. And for that rich moral soil, the voice of the Christian has to be heard. Because the greatest commandment given to mankind ever was not one, but it was two: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Moses had given 613 commandments. Jesus could have reduced it to one. He didn't. He reduced it to two. That there'd be the vertical dimension and then the horizontal dimension. All we hear in politics today is right and left. We've forgotten there's an up and a down. And if we forget there's an up and a down, we'll be choking each other from the right to the left or the left to the right. That's why Jesus never got messed up in that battle, because His kingdom was from another world. His kingdom was vertical. As Solomon said, everything is pointless and emptiness if it's under the sun. If you lock God out, it's all empty and all purposeless, and you are chasing after the wind. You've got the ethical norms that are needed. You've got the logical reality that is needed. You've got the freedom to which God calls us and the moral reasoning to which we must be committed. Gertrude Himmelfarb from Columbia has written a book called Roads to Modernity. Here's this brilliant philosopher who takes one whole chapter of all things to say why America was different to Europe, why America was different to France. And she says America was different because for the French philosophes, for their philosophers, reason was supreme. She says for the American, moral reasoning was supreme. It's an incredible statement made by a very profound thinker. It's not reason with its feet firmly planted in midair, but it's moral reasoning, the distinction between right and wrong, good and evil, which is exactly what Alexander Solzhenitsyn warned us about, the moral reasoning that is needed. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, your life and my life must show that. If I don't honor my commitment to my family, if I don't honor my commitment to my colleagues, if I don't honor my commitment to what God Himself has called me to, it'll all be once again like chasing after the wind. We need that moral strength, that deep-seated commitment of the soul, so that men and women can look at us and recognize there's a man or a woman whose yea is yea and whose nay is nay, because they are rooted in the bedrock of the unchangeable one, God Himself. We must get that straight. And lastly, I've seen this globe a lot. I traveled over 200 days every year. It's been a torturous, torturous schedule. And I keep asking myself, when am I going to slow down? I've got a beautiful wife, children, grandchildren. And I'll tell you what, there's not another cause in the world for which I'd be traveling like this, but for my Lord, because outside of His transforming power, there is no other hope for mankind. As Konrad Adenauer said to Billy Graham years ago, looking through the window into the broken city of Cologne, he looked at Billy and he said, "Mr. Graham, do you believe Jesus really rose again from the dead?" Billy Graham said, "If I didn't believe that, Mr. Chancellor, I would have no message left to preach." He said, Adenauer paused, looked out of the window, came back and he said, "Mr. Graham, outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know of no other hope for mankind." Billy Graham said, "I've never forgotten that. Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know of no other hope for mankind, not the least of which is the reality that justice will finally hold sway." And so the question I ask is, what does the political landscape hold for us? And I console myself with this. It was not Pharaoh that made the difference. It was Joseph in Pharaoh's palace. It was not the Persian monarch that made the difference. It was Daniel who was able to talk to the Persian monarch. It's amazing. You know, the fact of the matter is, it is those who come close, those who stand close to the leader. And my prayer is that that person will be elected who will have the voice of godly people around them. We need the Josephs, the Nehemiahs, the Daniels that they will appoint. They are the ones who have the ear of the king. And so no matter what happens, my prayer is that the Daniels, the Josephs, and the Esthers will emerge, and those voices can change history. A grandson can change the life of a grandfather, and a voice of a cupbearer can change the heart of a monarch. So my prayer is, God, raise up those kinds of people to be in the palace, to be in these precincts and be in those quarters. That should be our prayer. Because you see, if you don't have the voice of a righteous one, you get intoxicated with your own knowledge and your own understanding and drunk with your own power, and you run roughshod over humanity like Rehoboam did. We can't have that. We need the voices. And so I bring this to a close very, very much parenthetically. One end starting off with Syria, and now this end from Jerusalem. Some time ago, I was talking to a Muslim cleric, very powerful man, who was quite hostile, quite angry. And I'd asked him a question, and his answer was not very comforting to me. So I said to him, "You know what? I don't like your answer." I said, "But I want to tell you something. Where we are sitting, not far from here, is a hill. 5,000 years ago, a man by the name of Abraham took his son up that hill. I said, please, sir, let's not debate which son right now, because that's not the point. I said, he took his son up the hill and was going to sacrifice him as an expression of faith and go before God. He said, I remember the story. I said, but as the axe is about to come down, God stops that arm. He said, that's right. I said, what did God say? He didn't have the answer. God said, stop. I myself will provide. He said, that's right. I said, very close to where you and I are sitting, Sheikh, is a hill. 2,000 years ago, God took his own son up that hill. And this time, the axe did not stop. He just stared at me. I said, Sheikh, until you and I receive the son God has provided, we'll be offering our own sons and daughters on the battlefields of this world for land and position and power and prestige. He just stared at me. And when we left, he turned me around before I got into the car, gave me a kiss on both sides of the face, and he said, Mr. Zacharias, you're a good man. You're a good man. He said, I hope I see you again someday. We're not going to win people by mocking them. We're not going to win people by deriding them. We've got to present the winsomeness and the beauty of the message that God would have us share. People are drawn to the beauty and the love of what they so long for. And ladies and gentlemen, that's your calling and mine. Unarmed truth and unconditional love on the one side, the cross on a hill called Calvary as the point from which we all begin. The days of Jesus were dark, but Saul of Tarsus to Paul changed history. Is it impossible for that to happen in our time? I think not. It could take one person to change the future. You're here to be counted among those people. I pray that a few years from now we'll look back and say, God surprised us all, and we have a triumph and a glorious message to give. 10 years ago, nobody would have ever thought China would be the fastest growing church in the world. 10 years from now, we might want to look back and say, who would have ever thought America would once again be strong as a people of faith and spread the word of God richly and be taken because of the strength of character, courage, born out of the roots of the moral soil of loving God and loving our fellow man. That's my challenge for you. Thank you so much for giving me a hearing, and God bless you.
So powerful and so timely, in that, you know, we always talk quite often about Dr. King. And one of I think the British part of his ministry came over to, I don't know his name right now, but he came over to California to be able to speak to a group of people who had, I love how he approaches his ministry, because, you know, ask me the question, I'll tell you the answer. Don't care what it is. And I think it was a question about, you know, why does Christianity matter, that type of thing. And leader quoted, he said, y'all have somebody in your nation that Martin Luther King, Dr. King. Everybody's like, yeah, Dr. King, the King, the whole class is out there. And he says he wrote a letter in the Birmingham jail. And the letter he had to write from his own memory, recalling his own experiences. He didn't have all these references, but he wrote that out. And when we read that, he talks about, in this letter, about the church. We're talking about the church, not the world. The church, what do we need to do? How we need to come together? He's talking about, is this thing going to persist? And, you know, are we really walking in the tenets of the faith? And he really confronts some stuff. And I encourage you, we're going to make that available for you on the VFN Torch for this program, where you can read that letter. It's powerful and very timely.
Oh, yeah.
And the Brits are coming over quoting it, because they're seeing us go the same path that they've taken, and they're realizing, y'all need to wake up, because if you'll be in the same place that we are in Great Britain. There's another thing that happens, and we'll be hearing after this break, you know, from Pastor Ronnie Floyd. He's the leader of the Southern Baptist Convention, and also Dr. George Wood. He's the head of the Assemblies of God churches. But we think about the righteous of the nation. You know, they always talk about the righteous of the nation. And, you know, during the days when, you know, the church was being persecuted and the Jews were being persecuted. Those who stood up, like Bonhoeffer, Christians who stood up, were being persecuted and killed. They asked the question, like Corrie Ten Boom, you know, she was hiding some Jews from, you know, the regime. And they asked, maybe her or someone like her, said, you know, how do you become the righteous amongst the nation? You know, what do you do? Like, is there something you did? And she said, no, he says, when the whole community and the nation starts going over the cliff, just don't go over the cliff with them. Just stay. Mm-hmm. We always talk about this. You need to stick, stay, and stand with God, even when it stinks. Realize that it's not our time schedule. He says in Ephesians 6, when we've done everything to do, stand. Stand with your breastplate of righteousness, with the helmet of salvation, with the sword of the Spirit, and all the armor. Mm-hmm. But we can just stand. He's God. We're not God. We just need to listen to what he's saying. When we get back from this break, we're going to hear firsthand what Pastor Ronnie Floyd of the Southern Baptist Convention, you know, what he's saying about this and some concerns that he has that we need to listen to. But also, Dr. George Wood of the Assemblies of God, he leads the Assemblies of God, and how Christians now, people of faith, who live by the evangelical viewpoint that we live by the Word of God and what it says, we are ruled off the federal bench. We can no longer serve because of our views and our standards of walking with God, no matter how lovingly and how kindly and all that kind of stuff we would walk, that we're no longer allowed to serve as judges on the federal bench. Like, this is amazing, isn't it?
I think it's so powerful. One of the things that, you know, he was saying when he was sitting down with one of the sheikhs, he says, you know, we can't mock people. Right. And understanding is just like who they are, that, you know, Christ died for them. And it's just like, you're seeing, you know, as we're having this conversation about what's going on in America, is being able to understand where people are coming from, who they are, the experiences in their life, and being able to empathize and understand where they are, all for the purpose of being able to reach them. I think that's such a powerful conversation to be able to have with people.
Right, right. Yes, it's going to take wisdom. It's love.
Yeah.
You know, moving in love. And that it's the original intent that God has for us. It's the original intent that he has for us, and that we got to get back, like the church of Ephesus, back to the first love.
Yeah.
It's exciting to me because everything else is just works. It takes so much time to do with all the stuff, and that, you know, one thing that we really focus on is how to have a personal, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. That's eternity. If you don't like that now, eternity is not going to be something that's good for you. Mm-hmm. You won't enjoy that. And we have a plan. A lot of people want to have that kind of relationship. You can't study it up. You can't, hype it up. You just have to be. You have to be in a relationship with God. And we have a plan for that. A lot of people want to do it. They just don't have a plan. And you hear what people are doing, you're thinking, they just kind of run around circles, basically, religiously. I need to do some more meetings and some more this and some more that. And it's like, have you ever thought about spending some time with God? Mm-hmm. Well, we have a plan for you. And it's very important. I mean, it's so important to get this plan. I mean, there's pastors right now that you are so burnt out, and the only time you look at the Bible is just to study for a message. You're not hearing the Word of God and what he's saying to you and speaking to you. Listen, there is some sanity. You can get some sanity back in your walk with God again. We have a simple plan for you. It's free. Go to iabide.org. iabide.org. Request your simple plan right there. It'll come right to you right away. You can begin right away. They'll come to you in your email, and you'll begin to walk it out. A lot of people think, you know, that because you're teaching every day and you're preaching every day, every week, and you're counseling with people, they're thinking that you have a prayer life, and they're thinking that you have, that you're in the Word continually. They don't know that the statistics say you're not in the Word mostly, and that you very seldom pray. And God wants to turn that around. Mm-hmm. Revival will begin when revival begins in your heart, when you go back to your first love again. And I want to encourage you. And if you are a believer and you've been walking with the Lord a while and you've kind of like figured God out and you stopped abiding with him, you need to go and request that plan today and begin to abide with him. It'll just change everything, because he's the reason why you chose to follow him in the first place, the love of God. So I encourage you, go to iabide.org, request your simple plan today, and begin to abide with him. It's very powerful.
Yeah.
and it's simple, but it's life-changing, and God does speak to you.
Well, I think about it, you know, like you're saying, many pastors right now are overworked and just burned out, and it's just like, imagine having peace in your life. What better way to achieve that than spending time with the one whose name is the Prince of Peace?
Yes, and it's all about a relationship with him. He saved us to be his bride forever. You imagine like, I know I'm going to be married to him, but I don't want to spend any time with him. Lord, I don't want to know what he's thinking or that type of thing. It's like, that's not love. Love is like, I want to know.
Yeah.
And that he has good plans in store for us. Well, think about this. This is Dr. George Wood. He heads the Assemblies of God, and he's asking, he's realizing, his focus is that they've actually ruled out people of faith who live evangelical lives, which means we live according to the Word of God and the beliefs of the Scriptures, that we can even serve on a federal judicial bench, on the courts. If we give up the courts, look how they're turning to the courts. The courts aren't supposed to be making these kind of decisions, but they are. But if we give up the courts, it'll do away with Congress and everything. As a matter of fact, let's listen now.
I want to ask George Wood if he would just make a comment. I have loved talking to you about our mutual concern for the future of our nation, for freedom itself. Not only freedom of religion, but just freedom overall, and we're about to cast aside the foundation upon which freedom was established and build on obvious sand. We've cast aside the truth. So as a leader of a very, let's say, high impact denomination, Christian community, what do you say to the people that you shepherd as we face this very serious election here in November to choose our nation's leaders? What do you say? How do you advise the shepherds and the pastors and the people that you oversee?
One thing that I would just simply point out is that if you are a practicing evangelical, and by that I mean someone who holds to the authority of Scripture, if you are a practicing Catholic, which means you hold to the doctrines of the Catholic Church, not just in name only, but in actual reality, believe what the Church teaches, you cannot be appointed currently to the Supreme Court. You cannot be appointed to an appellate bench because your views on human sexuality, on the beginning of life and the end of life, are absolutely unacceptable. So what you have in this culture today is a huge swath of the population is ineligible to serve on the federal bench, which we all know has become the super legislature rather than a truly judicial body.
Well, I think this matter of marginalization and discrimination is does not even take into account a matter of white, black, Latino, whatever. If you are a Latino evangelical, Latino practicing Catholic, you don't get on the federal bench. If you're a black evangelical or Pentecostal, or practicing your faith that is based on the Scripture, you do not get on the federal bench. And that goes true for any racial group. There is a systemic discrimination in the legal field on the federal bench and extending to some state courts, depending upon what the governor and the legislature is like, that is unlike anything we've seen in our country's history. And I think the Church has got to wake up and realize this, that the culture is being changed by persons who are dedicated to redefining the First Amendment freedom of religion as freedom of worship. You can keep your views within the four walls of your sanctuary, but do not bring them out into the public square. And that is straight on the issue that we're facing in this culture.
So it so makes sense when you look at what we heard the president progressively with his narrative as he was going to basically push the Judeo-Christian God out of the scene and bring in, you know, Allah and whatever he's bringing in, but it's not Jesus Christ in regards to the practices that's going on. And then Hillary Clinton saying we need to change the deep-seated religious beliefs. And now you're looking at leaders. That was Congressman Michelle Bachmann, leaders from all around the nation and the Church, and they're saying very specifically, you know, what do we do? I mean, these things are happening, and we're going to talk in our next program. We're going to have, you know, Robbie's going to answer this question, but we're also going to hear from several different pastors. One of them is Pastor Ronnie Floyd of the Southern Baptist Church, where he's speaking about specifically, you know, how we're going to have to get off the bench. We're going to have to become civically active. And if you haven't yet gone to VFN Kingdom Business, vfnkb.org, you need to go, because this, we've, God's been preparing us to play a part in it, and maybe in your community as well. But also civil Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, we've got to learn how to be civil Christians in a civil land, which means we have to participate in the process while still remaining Christians. But we're also going to have a couple more pastors in our next program. Make sure you join us. We're going to have Pastor E.W. Jackson, the founder of Stand, and we're also going to have Pastor Earl, or is it Pastor?
I think it's E.W. Jackson.
No, and Pastor Harry Jackson, which you've talked about something very, very important and specific. And we're going to have the statistics that just fresh off the press from George Barna. And his book is called America's at the Crossroad, and this is statistically where we're at, and you'll be pretty shocked by it. But I appreciate you joining us. We're going to begin to work and pray about these directions. Pray with us. But listen, we've been talking about this for quite some time, especially for those on the Gulf Coast. And we want to say that, you know, begin to connect and connect with your fellow man and believer and build a relationship and that koinonia, loving, I care about you relationship. And we try to do that too with VFN Kingdom Business. You know, go to vfnkb.org and check that out. And civil Christianity, we're going to have to be active in that. And finally, before I pray, I want to say for our audience that's in Mobile, Alabama, we're so excited. God has really laid you on our hearts. Pray for us. You know, we are going to have some folks in your community. And there's something God wants to do in LA, Lower Alabama, and in Mobile. And write to us. We appreciate the things that you've already told us already, and we're excited about being there more with you. But it's part of our the glory zone that God has told us about that extends all the way from Destin, Florida to Mississippi. And it's just this big dome that God's about to do something so powerful, so exciting, that the whole world's going to be reached. But this glory zone where God is just, you know, and I had a chance to be there in Mobile and see Airbus and things that are taking place. Yeah. Airbus is there, and God spoke that prophetically, you know, before it came. But it's exciting. We want to pray with you right now. Make sure you join us in our next program. It's going to be part two of what we do, what's happening, and kind of what we how we answer these questions that are going on. Father God, we love you. We thank you, God, for James Robinson. We thank you, Lord God, for Ravi, Lord Zacharias, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for these men and women who've come together, men and women of God that said, listen, we need to figure this out. We need to walk together in unity. God, we pray that we would have a pleasing, unified life in you, God. Psalms 133, John 17, 23, God, that we would begin to come and coagulate together around you, tighten together, Lord, around the cross, and listening to your orders for this season and what to do. And help us to be men and women of love, that we operate in love in our lives, God, and it's just, it's different pace, God. And we ask you, Lord, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Dated Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at vfntv.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at vfntv.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at vfntv.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.